You know what I'm going to talk about today? I'm going to talk today about trials. Everyone loves a trial, don't they? Everyone loves a trial. Can someone do me a huge favour and get... Actually, I'm just going to walk, because I've got a Roma. I'm going to go and get this Bible from here, because I forgot to do it. And this is the International Children's Bible. And I like this Bible, because I understand it more than my other ones. I've got a few Bibles. And I just want to read this version, because I saw it last week. I'm going to be speaking on the book of James, and I'm going to focus in on one verse in particular, and that verse is this. My brothers and sisters, you will have many kinds of troubles. But when these things happen, you should be very happy. Now, I don't know who put that in the Bible. I've got no idea who put that in the Bible. In fact, I do have a slight idea of who put that in the Bible. But when we have troubles, we should be happy. Now, there are challenging verses in the Bible, and then there's that one. We should be happy. But I mean, what does that mean? I mean, this is James, the guy who wrote this, the letter to a lot of Jewish believers back in the day when Jesus had risen from the dead and the Romans had come and they persecuted all the Jewish believing churches and they scattered around. And so James, who's Jesus' brother, wrote this letter to people who were actually facing life-threatening trials. Really, like, serious trials, serious challenges they had. And James has written to encourage him, and that's the beginning of the letter. He says, by the way, all these trials you're having, they should make you happy. Should we just accept that? That's slightly challenging. And I think that there's something deeper in the scripture than a surface level reading would have us believe. Because I believe that we as a body of Christ and as a church, as Christians, we are told that we are going to face trials. Jesus said you will have tribulation. So the Christian life is not about suddenly we're a Christian, now everything's going to go fine. It's actually about following Jesus and knowing what to do in the inevitable trials, in the things that are going to happen. So I want to ask three questions today of this verse. Number one, what does it mean to count it all joy? Because my version says, my brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Some other translations say consider it joy. What does it mean to count or consider it or be happy in that respect? Number two, what is all joy? What is it? And the third question I want to ask is, what is a trial? Okay. So the first question I'm asking is, what does it mean to count it all joy? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What? Consider it joy when you fall into various trials. What does that mean? Now, if you look at the layer of meaning on that word consider or count, one of the layers of meaning is have the rule over. Having the rule over, because the Bible wasn't written in English. And when you look at the original language, it opens up various levels of meaning, and one of those levels of meaning is having the rule over, which I find is hugely key. Now what James is saying, I believe, is that he's encouraging us that we as believers, we have authority and a permission to exercise a rule over joy in our trials. Okay? We have the authority and a permission to exercise rule over this joy. We do not have to surrender to joylessness. We don't have to surrender to joylessness and become joyless and stay there. That's what I think he's saying. So if we have an authority and a permission to exercise a rule over joy, what is this joy? What is all joy? Well, looking at the original language again, one of the layers of meaning there is a calm delight. Okay? Joy is actually one of the layers of meaning of what joy is a calm delight, an inner calm delight. A cheerfulness, a gladness, a satisfaction in the law that carries with it a divine strength. Okay? You following me? We have, James is encouraging us that we have permission and authority to rule over a calm delight in the midst of trials. Okay? So then we ask, what is a trial? Now that word actually means to test, a putting to proof, adversity, times of pressure. One of the meanings actually almost like it's, you're being pressed down. Does anyone feel like they're being pressed down sometimes as a believer in Jesus? You're being pressed down. The pressure, honestly, the pressure pressing down. So what he's saying here is that essentially we have an authority to rule over a calm delight within us when we're doing spiritual bench pressing. We're lifting weights for Jesus sometimes. As Christians, we're lifting weights. We're exercising. It's like we're pressing in. We're being pressed. Does anyone ever feel like life is hunting you? Yeah? It's true, isn't it? And so, but James is encouraging us here that in the times of spiritual bench pressing, we're being hunted by life. All kinds of various trials. So it could be life-threatening trials, but it could be another nappy. That's a trial. And all the stuff in between. Challenges at work, challenges at home, challenges of being married, challenges of being single, challenges of being at school, challenges of taking exams. All those kinds of things. That's what it means. And it feels like we're being pressed down. But James is telling us that we can rule over this joy within us in the midst of our trials. Because I believe that if we can figure out how to rule over this joy, we will be fueled to endure, and the Lord has promised he will bear the fruit of patience. Because James goes on to say that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and that's endurance, that's perseverance. And I believe that actually there's a dynamic whereby what James is saying is that in that process of learning to rule over our joy, that's what builds our faith. Okay, in that the spiritual bench pressing, the pressing down, the challenges, the life hunting you, when in that time, when you're learning to rule over your joy, that's what's building your faith. So how then do we rule over joy in these trials, in these challenges, in these times of pressing? Now the truth is, the sum of the pressures of life are self-inflicted. Some of them we bring on ourselves. Or is it just me? Sometimes I'm being pressed down and I'm thinking, this ain't no one's fault but mine. Some of our trials are inflicted upon us by others. That's true as well. And some trials are actually impossible to categorize. We don't know where they've come from. We don't know why they've come. And that's one of the most challenging trials that you'll face, because we don't know what to do. It's all right if you've done something daft, or someone's done something daft to you, you can make amends as best you can. But when you don't know where it's come from, and you don't know why it's happening, that's when I believe we have a principle given to us by the Lord. I believe it's very relevant to us as a body. I know many of you are going through specific trials. And this principle is what, if you take nothing home today, I want you to remember this. The beginning of learning to rule over your joy is to humbly admit when you don't have it. Okay? I'm just going to say that again. The beginning of us learning to rule over our joy is to humbly admit when you don't have joy. I believe that's the beginning position to understanding what this means. Because to those struggling right now, maybe you're not struggling, maybe you're full of joy, and that's great. Come see me, you can preach. But also, if you're struggling right now, come and see me as well, you can preach. Because you'll know what it means to live in the pressures of life. But in our human limitations, we can get caught in a trap where we actually rule over false joy. See, we're not called to rule over a fake and forced happiness. Okay? Because sometimes with a surface level reading of this scripture, we can think, well, I'm supposed to count it all joy when various trials come. So the more trials come, the happier I'm going to get. Please, Lord, would you send me some more pressure? It's almost like I'm waiting around my phone for Helen to text another tragedy in the church or a disaster in the church or a sickness in the church. It's like, please, Helen, text me so I can jump for joy, because then my faith will be exceedingly great. I will learn to endure. My character will be developed. Please, Lord, send more, I'm not actually praying this, by the way. Send more disaster, in inverted commas, Lord, because then I will learn to be happy. You know, another bill, woohoo! Another bill, another sickness in our town. See, that's a false joy. It's like we're forcing ourselves to be happy. And it's not real. It's fake. And we pretend we're joyful because we think we have to be. And we think, well, I'm a Christian. I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I can't be joyless. I'm going to live forever. There's no joylessness allowed. I've got to keep it away. You know, that's not really me. But did Paul not say, when I'm weak, then I am strong. See, but there's no need to. If you are joyless, don't run away from it. Why? Because in admitting his weakness, the strength of God was released through him. There's a dynamic in Christian life where we have to admit we don't know what to do, we don't know where to go, we don't know what to say. In that place of honesty and integrity, the Spirit moves. Now the Spirit can move and the Lord can move through anything. But if we're going to deny that we're hurting, if we're going to deny it's too much for us, how is the Lord going to minister to us? We need to open that door. Now, I would like to turn to Psalm 77. This is a psalm written by a guy called Asaph, who was a worship leader in the time of David and Solomon, around that time. You can read about him in Chronicles. Psalm 77. And it's about him remembering God's redemptive works in times of trouble. He says this: I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. And he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. Now that's an amazing verse. I remembered God and I was troubled. Usually we think, well, we're going to remember God, and then everything's going to be fine and dandy, and flowers are going to start growing, and birds are going to start going. That's not always what happens. Is it? Well, it does in my house, obviously, but I don't know where that came. That's not in my house. Thank you. Blood of the Lamb. Honestly, it's just, you start looking at this, you think, I remember God and was troubled. What's happening here? This is different. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He then goes on to ask whether the Lord's going to cast them off forever. Will you be favourable no more? Has your mercy ceased? Have your promises failed? Have you forgotten to be gracious? Have you in anger shut up your tender mercies, Lord? There's a pause. And he gets to verse 10 and he says, this is my anguish. This is my anguish. That word also means infirmity. There's a power in saying to the Lord, this is my anguish. Here it is. This is my infirmity. This is my sickness. This is my challenge at school. This is my challenge in the workplace. This is my challenge at home. This guy is not, Asaph is not running away from his challenges and denying them. He's truly wrestling with the Lord. He comes to this point, he says, I said, this is my anguish. But then he goes on to say, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. See, Asaph admits his bankruptcy and then turns his attention to the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's turning his attention to him. And that word remembering can mean burning, like a recollection, like a constant burning of recollection to the Lord. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, he says. From that place of trial and trouble, he's admitted it, and he's turned to the Lord, and the Lord has given him a heavenly perspective. The Lord has given him a heavenly perspective. Now he's looking at the Most High. I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He's remembering, he's recollecting, he's burning inside about the eternality of God. The sovereignty of God. God who is not finite, he's infinite. He's not made, he always has been. He's turning his attention to the fact that God was never made. God is eternal. God is the Most High. That's what he's doing. He's calling out in trouble. He's admitting in his trial that this is enough for him. This is my anguish. I can't do anymore. I don't know where to go. And I'm turning my attention to you. And through the Spirit, the Lord is revealing to him his eternality. The fact that he lives forever. The fact that God is Most High. See, when you're in the midst of a trial and you turn your attention to the Lord, he is faithful to reveal himself to you in ways that you understand. He might reveal himself to you in a different way than he does to someone else because you understand differently to someone else. I remember once, a few months ago, we had a rather challenging elders meeting. Do you remember that one, Ray?
I do.
It's a famous one. I've called it many things. One of them was explosive. It's because we care. That's why we care. And the fear of what the other person thinks has long since gone out of that meeting. But it's healthy, it's good. But there was one particular meeting where it was very challenging for us. And our hearts were shared and it was very challenging. I remember the next day, I went to Rimington. I'll try as often as I can, maybe around once a week, to go out into the hills, into the mountain, and just sit with Jesus. I take my Bible and my iPad. I recommend that kind of thing. And it's taken me years to learn how to hear his voice and commune with him. But I take my Bible and my iPad, as I said, so I can take some notes, and I've prepared sermons up there. And I'll try and find a place where my head's not being blown off by the wind. But I make it to Rivington Pike. Does anyone know Rivington Pike? Yeah, I remember when I first got up there, it was a victory, but I got up there the day after this challenging elders meeting. I was just tired and I was confused. I didn't know what to say or do. And I just wanted wisdom from the Lord, because later on in the scripture, James says, if you want wisdom, ask for it. And I'm sat at the top of this hill just thinking, Lord, I don't know what to say. I believe I was preparing a sermon. And I just sat there thinking, I don't know what to say, Lord. I'm just overwhelmed. This is my anguish. I'm just challenged by my responsibilities. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I just don't know what to do. And I felt him say, walk out further into the moors. So I carried on walking. I've never been this far before. And I was traipsing through. And from the top of the hill, it looks like a clear path. When you get down there, it's like potholes and mud. And I even saw a couple of dead sheep and things like that. It's great scenery, which reminded me of Jesus as well, which was good. But I got right to the middle of nowhere, and I was on this rock. And I laid on this rock, and I laid there, and I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do, I'm overwhelmed. And I really felt the pressure of life on me, like physically on me, with my own personal challenges, personal trials, family challenges, ministry challenges, life challenges. You know, United not doing as well as they did when Fergie was around, that was one of the hardest pressures. It was just... Again, I don't know where that came from. But the pressure was there. I was laying on this rock, and I remember Jacob, and when he laid on a rock, and I really felt the Lord met me there just by bird song. Again, I remember this bird just sang there. I sat there, just like... And it was just so simple. And I just thought, the Lord is singing over me. And I thought, that's great. But when I was sat on that rock, it was pressure. And I went home and got on with my life. But then about 2 weeks ago, I was up there again. And I was preparing for last week's sermon. And I sat there and said, Lord, this is beyond my understanding. I don't understand all this stuff. I feel pressured. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I want some wisdom. It says in your scripture that if I ask for wisdom, I'll get it. So I ask for wisdom. And sometimes we expect something is going to happen immediately, like some angels kind of come down and go, wisdom. But God speaks to you in the ways that relate to you. And I relate very much to visuals and sound and things like that. And this guy walks past me, excuse me, he walks past me and he's the same size as me. And then I'm on the top of the Rivington Hill, but I haven't yet gone out to the moors. And this guy's going out to where that rock was. And as he's walking out, he's getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until he's just a tiny, tiny speck in the distance. Tiny. And he goes around to where that rock was. And I'm sat at the top of this hill just watching this guy just walking through. He gets around to where the rock was and he stops. And I just felt the Lord say, do you want to see how big I am? There it is. You see, that day, a few months ago, when I was on that rock, everything was huge. The pressure and the trial of life was massive, pressing down on me. And yet the whole time, I was a tiny little speck. That was to me on top of the hill, I was a tiny speck. What am I to God? This doesn't mean that our trials and tribulations are somehow now smaller and meaningless. It just means that when we turn our attention onto the eternality and the size and the sovereignty and the greatness of the Lord, He brings an eternal perspective to us. But actually, a lot of challenges and trials that we face are real and they're painful. We all feel them, and that's why we are a family and we get through this as a united body together. But there is a time and a place, I believe, as a congregation, and that's now. I believe the now. Because I want you to take this home with you, but I want you to start turning your attention to Jesus now. In the midst of your trial, which God cares. If you're going through a trial, God cares. In the midst of it, turn to Jesus. So I just want you to close your eyes Let's just be in a place of peace. Thank you, Jesus. We just welcome you, Holy Spirit. Welcome you, Kingdom. Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just turn our attention to you, Jesus. Lord, we admit our weaknesses. We admit we don't have all the answers. Lord, we admit that there are things we're going through that we've done to ourselves. And there are things that we're going through that others have done to us. And Lord, there are things that we're going through that we haven't got a clue where this has come from. But Lord, we choose to turn our attention to you. Lord, this is our anguish, our challenge, our pain, but we turn our attention to you. And we ask, Lord, as a group, that you would begin to reveal your sovereignty in this place. Begin to reveal your eternality. Begin to reveal your holiness. God with my voice, and he gave it to me. In the day of trouble I sought the Lord. My soul refused to be comforted. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot see. This is my anguish. This is my anguish. But I remember you. You are the Most High. I remember you. I remember you. We remember you. Jesus, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we engage and turn our attention to the Lord, he reveals himself to us. And I would like us to practice actually sharing what we feel the Lord reveals to us. This is an invitation. This is not forcing anything. If you feel the Lord has spoken to you, it's for you personally, it's your treasure, then you are under no obligation to share. But just to make sure that the Lord is speaking to us, and there may be something that he wants to share. Does anybody have anything? Like a picture or a word?
The word from John, many, many years ago, the Lord gave me a vision for our house. And we start coming here. And we had people coming out to the house and praying for us and giving us words. And the word the Lord gave me was deacon. And then nothing happened. Time went on, nothing happened. And I was at a church in Warrington. And she said, when you're doing a beacon, there's a lot of preparation work, there's a lot of building work. You're in the building process. And me and Karen were putting things in the way. And just as we sat and Paul was speaking, I felt God was saying, just go ahead. Stop putting those in the mirror. Thank you. That's right. Go ahead.
Go ahead. Good word. Thank you.
Just want to give the tablets and deck if you are in trouble, if you have some trial. Paul said, is in Romans 12:12. You can take it in the morning, the midday, and this evening as well. So there is three things of life to give here. Bob says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, I need my glasses, if you can read.
Which one?
So,
not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer.
Three things you can do. In the morning, the Bible says that you have to rejoice. And in the midday, the Bible says that be patient. And at the evening, the Bible says that you have to pray.
Amen. Thanks, Emmanuel. See, often we can spiritualize, super spiritualize going up and engaging with Jesus. But this is it. This is going up.
Look.
Oh. Three pints of milk. Two loaves. Sorry, I'm just being silly. Can you read, please, Matthew 21. That's never happened to me before. Matthew 21. 21, 22. Yeah, this is it. This is good. This is good. Matthew 21, verses 21 to 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just sit on that. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said, our Lord and Savior said, if you have faith, do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Lord, I ask now that you'd remove any obstacles that are in the way of people engaging with you. Jesus. You see, that is our biggest trial as a group, is engaging with Jesus. Yes, Pat. Anyone know that? Fix your eyes. Anyone want to sing that? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. I'm not sure I know that without guitar.
Turn your eyes.
Oh,
no, we started.
No,
I'm skipping that. When the road is... That's not the one that's...
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Thank you. You know, Jesus, it says, fix their eyes upon Jesus, turn to Jesus. He said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, all our trials and enduring and persevering are not so the trial is over. Because there's always something, isn't there? The enduring trial resting over us as a body of believers is the trial to get our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's an individual trial. How do I get my eyes fixed on Jesus with all this pressure? It's a collective trial. How do all of us, when we gather here with all our trials and challenges and victories, but how do we gather together and still fix our eyes on Jesus? That is a challenge. And the answer is to fix our eyes on Jesus. So, Father, I'm just going to bring this to a close now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your people, Lord. Thank you for contributions today, Lord. You love that. And we love that. We just want to see more of your presence in this place, Lord. More of you glorified. More of your Spirit enabling us to admit our weaknesses and our anguish, and enabling us to turn our eyes onto you. Because when we turn our eyes onto you, we know you are the Most High. Jesus, you are the goal. You are the goal of the trial. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your peace upon us. Not only now, Lord, but this week as well, as we face our lives. And I just thank you, Lord, that joy is triggered when we turn our eyes upon you. That calm delight is there. You are faithful. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm just going to close. That closes the service. And we have tea and coffee up at the back, where we can chat amongst ourselves. But if any of you have been touched today by the Lord in any way, if you need prayer for anything, we are up here. We're happy to serve in any way. If you're going through a trial and you don't know what it means, we can ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet you. And I'll just close with this. If you feel like coming up for prayer, think about the scripture. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And Holy Spirit is here to meet with us, and to meet with you if you need prayer. That invitation is open to anybody. Amen.